Good morning. We're going to read at Colossians 4, verse 2 to verse 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Thank you, Bob. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rene. Good morning, folks. Welcome to church. It is very good to be in church. Wendy and I very much regard this as our home. Now, you don't see us here every Sunday. When I retired a few years ago, I was designated pastor at large, no reference to my torso, but to my sort of commission for ministry of being able to preach wherever opportunity might arise on a Sunday morning. So at the moment, I preach once a month out at Kilkeven. Anybody know where Kilkeven is? West of Gympie? Yeah, well, there's a little tiny church there called Kilkeven Union Church. It's an independent church. Doesn't have a pastor. A handful of people. Some days you get 20, some days you get four and a dog or two. But they need ministry. And so we're keeping... That's the only church in town. We preach out there. We've had a new family come along. They've just been wonderful. They have 10 children. That's 12 people. That's a half the church. Well, we need more of that. I preach up at Tewantin Christian Fellowship once a month. Little church up there that is sort of overseen by a chap I used to work with in journalism. So I help them out. They have no pastor either, but they are very active in missions. They give a lot of money to missions. I preach at a Chinese church here in the afternoon quite regularly, and then occasionally in Brisbane. Been down to Canberra a few times while our son was there, so that's why we're not always here, but when we come here, we are just delighted to be home again. Well, today we're speaking on evangelism. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, as we open the word again today, Lord, we look into a very important subject, something we know that is very close to your heart, Father, for you are an evangelistic God. And Father, Jesus was an evangelistic saviour, and we need to be evangelistic people. And so, Lord, grant us understanding of your word, Father, we pray. Amen. Her name was Erin. She was a young lady in her mid-20s, turned up one morning at our church in Morayfield, came in, I was greeting people as they arrived, and she introduced herself and immediately told me her story. There was a sense of desperation about her. She said, "I have congenital heart disease. I shall be dead in a few weeks' time. I want to know God before I die." She said, "I've been to one church. They told me the way to God was to go out door knocking on behalf of their organisation. I couldn't do that. Another church told me that I had to marry one of their young men and have children. That was the way to God. I couldn't do that either." She said, "Can you help me?" Well, what followed after that was evangelism. Helped by another lovely couple, Barry and Verna, we met with her many times over a very few brief weeks. I'm pleased to report that she found God, that God found her, and that she found peace. We and our friends visited her in palliative care in Redcliffe Hospital, and she was very happy, at peace about facing God. We read the scriptures to her, we prayed for her, and then she said, "Could you baptize me? Could you anoint me with oil?" We said, "Whatever you want, Erin, we'll do for you. Whatever you like." So we scurried around, found a kitchen and some water. Somebody, was it you, Wendy, or somebody found the chaplain there, and he found some oil. And he apologized because it wasn't consecrated. And I said, "Don't worry, I'll consecrate it." I wasn't sure what that meant, but I was going to do it anyway. And one of the pluses of being a Presbyterian, you can baptize somebody lying in bed. So that was good. And we baptized her. We anointed her with oil. We prayed for her. And then a couple of days later, she was gone. Well, most people have much longer to think about things than Aaron did, but their need is just as great. They need to know God, which is why we do evangelism. So we're going to look at what the Bible says, a bit of what the Bible says about evangelism. So our first point is, what does the word evangelism mean? Well, evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelizomai, to proclaim good tidings, to preach good news. Now, when I was a relatively new Christian, I thought evangelism was having to sort of buttonhole complete strangers and kind of say, you know, tell them about God or else. That's what everybody seemed to be doing, but I knew I couldn't do that. So it's not that. It's to do with proclamation, a proclamation of good news. Now, point two, well, what is this good news of evangelism? In our text here, Paul refers to what he calls the mystery of Christ. Now, in its Greek first century context, a mystery is not something you don't know about. We've sort of changed the meaning of the word to something we don't know as a mystery. But a mystery in this context is something that was hidden for long ages past, but has now been revealed. What was hidden for long ages past and now has been revealed, that God's great plan was that he would, out of Jew and Gentile, make one people on this earth to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to love and adore and worship him through his Son. A God who would give us a new heart, who would forgive us our sins, who would move us to want to love and obey Christ, Jew and non-Jew alike. So the good news of our proclamation in evangelism is Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. John Chapman, the late Australian evangelist, he spoke here on a number of occasions. He's written a great book called Know and Tell the Gospel. I can recommend it to you. It's still being sold. He says that evangelism is when a person tells other people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a view to persuading them to put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. That's what evangelism is. That's what Chapo devoted his life to. That's what the apostles did. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Let all Israel know for certain that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." At Pisidian Antioch, the apostle Paul said, "Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." About Jesus. Paul says in Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The good news of the proclamation is all about Jesus, and you'll become better and more relaxed evangelists the more you know Jesus himself. Chapo says that to grow like Jesus is to love people and to seek ways to bring the gospel to them. It is so loving to share Christ with other people. So evangelism is primarily about Jesus and what God has done for us through him. Now, let's deal with a misconception. The gospel is not just for the down and outs. It's sort of, you get the impression at times that it is, but it's not just for the down and outs. As David Cook, the principal of SNBC, would say, it's also for the up and outs, the rich people who are out of God's love as well, and all those in between. The gospel is for us all. But I think in my days past, had this idea that sort of down and outs, well, they'd be really easy to evangelize, like picking sort of ripe mangoes, you know. And one day, when just before this church opened up here, I was door knocking the area here and I met a chap. He was loading all his worldly goods onto a trailer. And he told me his story. Had a broken marriage. He's been booted out of his house. The kids weren't speaking to him. He was down and out. And I, in my naivety, said, "Wow," thought, "this guy is really ripe for the gospel." So I said, "Friend, with all your problems, you need Jesus Christ in your life." And he said, "No, I can manage." So it's not just about down and outs. It's about all kind of people. The gospel is not just about our earthly needs. It's about our greatest heavenly spiritual need to be reconciled to God. There has only ever been one way to do that, and that is through faith in Jesus. The gospel is about, through Jesus, finding the best life now and forever. Well, point three, who is to evangelize? In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus is addressing his remaining 11 apostles, his disciples, says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." We call that the Great Commission. And some teachers have said, the Great Commission is given to church leaders. Therefore, it's only the church leaders who have to evangelize. We'll give our collection in every week and pay them to do that. Well, that's quite wrong, actually. If you scroll through the New Testament, you'll find that every follower of Jesus is to be an evangelist. Jesus is our Lord. He's our best friend. And it's unthinkable that you wouldn't want to talk about your best friend to other people. That's why Paul challenges the Colossians there in our text in verse 6 by saying, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." To answer them, what will they question us about, do you think? The football? No, it's about Christianity, of course. Wendy and I go for a walk early mornings, and we go to a particular coffee van where we've got to know a whole range of people. And I tell them what I do. Sundays I'm preaching here, I'm preaching here. And now they're starting to say, well, one guy said Friday, "What's big for you this weekend, Bob?" I said, "Two church services, Grace Budrum, Chinese church in the afternoon." And so, but they're starting to ask now about, oh, how did it go? And so putting it back into the conversation, we let people. And that has led to some opportunities for ministry, just by simply graciously being able to answer people as they ask questions. And it seems that Paul expects us to speak about Jesus, which is what evangelism is. Now, some Christians have the gift of evangelism. They just love it. They do it so very easily. People like Chapo, I guess, but we are all to be evangelists. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, I think Timothy had told Paul, "I'm not really an evangelist, Paul." Sure, he hasn't got the gift, but he's still to do the work of an evangelist. And we are all to do the work of evangelists in our own way. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect." Remember again, gentleness and respect. I was told this story about a young man over in England who was a relatively new convert, very excited, very zealous young man, and he had already learnt from his pastor that we are all to be evangelists, so he thought, well, that's what I'm going to do. And he was going to work by train, and he found himself in a compartment with a young lady. He thought, here's my big chance. And as the train got going, he leaned across and sort of got into her face, and he said to her in his most solemn evangelistic voice, "Are you prepared to die?" The story goes that she, thinking she was sharing the compartment with the murderer, leapt to her feet, grabbed the emergency brake cord and brought the train to a halt and left the young man with much to explain. Now, I think he hadn't yet read that bit about gentleness and respect. Very, very important. We seek to persuade people to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit works through the gospel that we present to convert them. We don't convert them. God does. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, this is a wonderful verse, by the way, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we try to undo and demolish the falsehoods that people believe. And they believe lots of falsehoods. And then we replace them with the truth about Jesus. But we can't bully or pressure people into the kingdom of God. One of the reasons that I understand that for the rapid spread of Christianity in the first century Greco-Roman world was that several centuries prior to that, the Greek philosophers Socrates and Plato had been demolishing Greek arguments about polytheism. These blokes said, it's just nonsense to say that there are many gods. It's illogical. There can't be many gods. It's just not possible. And they talked about there being a god. They couldn't tell who he was. They couldn't reveal him personally. But they demolished the arguments about polytheism. But philosophical views didn't fill the vacuum. And then when Peter and Paul came along and started proclaiming Christ as Lord, many, many Greeks and Romans became believers. Christ at the centre of life, that's what life is all about. One God revealing himself as the Son. So think about this. What are the arguments that we must demolish today so that we can reveal Christ at the centre of all things? How do we respectfully demolish these arguments? Remember again to be respectful. We're never going to be perfect at evangelism, but that should not hold you back. I'm amazed by this text that we have read this morning. In our text, Paul asks his church people, like asking us, for prayer for him. This is the mighty apostle Paul, the great evangelist of all times, and he asks for prayer. What for? That I might proclaim the gospel clearly as I should. So yes, even Paul recognizes that he's not perfect, nor are we, but don't let that hold you back. Well, point four. What evangelism method is best for me? There are methods that help you to evangelize. The short answer is a method with which you are comfortable, which is scriptural, and one which works. In the early 1990s, before this church first opened here, another guy, student pastor, a guy called Brockie and I, we went door to door telling people that our church was coming to a street near them. I was terribly uncomfortable doing that. Very, very hard work. We hoped that our visits would lead to all kinds of, pardon me, conversations about Christ. I can remember very few. Brocky had one. He knocked on this door and the people said, where'd you have as witnesses? And Brocky said, turned the tables, haven't we? And so he got a chance to share with them. I was able to give away a Bible to a lady, but that's about as far as it got. But I got a friend who, now with the Lord, he was very good at door knocking, and people would come to his church after he door knocked, but not for me. I am most comfortable using a method with someone who has at least shown an interest in the gospel. Find a method that works for you. We used to run courses for people here in our ladies' play group, for people who are showing interest. Pastor friend, a guy from down in Brisbane, Michael Bennett. Anybody know Michael? Haven't heard of him for a while, but he was a... You know Michael, yeah. Michael produced an evangelism series called Christianity Explained. It takes you through the Gospel of Mark in six very easy-to-follow lessons, and I began using that, and I've used it ever since. But there are other study series like Christianity Explored, Evangelism Explosion, Two Ways to Live, and Clint will certainly know more. John Chapman recommended that for on-the-run evangelism, you know, short time, once-off type things, he recommended using a method he called God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't? Now, it's an easy-to-remember pattern. Let me explain it to you real quickly. Point one, God. God created the world and humankind perfectly good. Point two, man. Man rebelled against God's lordship and authority and plunge the world into chaos, breaking the relationship between God and people. Point three, God. God himself did something about this mess, sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to open a way for people to return to him in relationship. Point four, what if you do? Well, if you do receive Christ as Lord, God receives you, forgive your sins, and you have an everlasting relationship with him. Point five, what if you don't? If you don't receive Jesus as Lord, then you remain forever in spiritual darkness. One of those things easy to remember for sort of on the run type evangelism. It will help if you become trained in one of those many good evangelism methods. Find one that suits you and then look for and pray for opportunities to use it. When I use Christianity Explained, I add little bits here and there where I think it's appropriate. Don't be slaves to your particular method, but having a method is very good. Chappo says that evangelism is like swimming. It's learned only by getting in and striking out, just doing it. And if any of that seems too hard, consider this. Try putting Jesus and church back into the conversation, back into the world, back into life. When somebody asks you, "Did you have a good weekend?" Just don't say, "Yeah." Tell them, "I had a great weekend. I went to church on Sunday. Pastor Clint preached a cracker of a sermon. It was great. Or I've been to youth group Friday night and I heard a great sermon about Jesus, how life works with him as Lord." Tell them about it. They need to hear. They might go very quiet for a while, but they'll think about that for a bit. So those things are very important. I'd say at the coffee van and in the early mornings, they'll ask me about weekend. I'll tell them about what happened. Heard this fantastic sermon at church on Sunday. I preached it. It wasn't bad. So, but, you know, it's that sort of thing. Well, anyway, put it back into the conversation. Church exists. God is there. We love him. And we gather in church on Sundays. One of the most rewarding methods of evangelism is to sit down with a person and together read through the gospel, probably beginning somewhere like Mark, and encouraging them to ask questions of you. If they don't want to sit down with you, just give them a gospel to ask them to read it for themselves. There's one day a bloke walked in here on Wednesday morning and he told me his name. He was English. He was a paragliding fanatic, came out to Australia to paraglide Australian mountains. And he said, "My sister told me to come to church and find out about Jesus. So I want to find out about Jesus. What can we do?" So anyway, we'd meet here at the back of the church Wednesday after Wednesday, go through the Gospel of Mark, then we started going through Romans, and one day he says, "Is there any reason why I can't be baptised?" And I said, "No, I won't baptise you." And so he was baptised. And so those opportunities arise from time to time. Somebody just wanting to know about Jesus. Well, point five, last point, preparing yourself for evangelism. How do we prepare ourselves? How do we grow in evangelism? Well, again, I remind you that it's good to become trained in one of those evangelistic methods, one that you find works for you, like, for example, Christianity Explained. Most importantly, get to know Jesus yourself by reading the Gospels. You can never exhaust all there is to know about Jesus. Whatever their problems are, the answer is Jesus. He is the most compelling figure who ever to walk this world. And so we have much to say about him and much to learn about him. Learn to be sensitive. You're not evangelizing to score points. You're not evangelizing to give grounds to boast to your friends next Sunday. You're dealing with people's deepest needs, and their deepest needs are connected to their feelings. Be sensitive, knowing when to speak and knowing when to stop speaking. Chappo says, if the hardest part in personal evangelism is getting started, the next hardest part is knowing when to stop. Very important. You don't have to say everything at the first encounter. If necessary, leave room for a follow-up meeting. You may be just one link in a chain that brings those people to faith in Christ. God might use somebody else to sort of fill in the other parts. But so rather than offend or bore someone to distraction, leave room for a follow-up conversation or for someone else to speak with him. And don't be put off by discouragement. It'll be discouraging at times. Sadly, there are some people who don't want to know about Christ. Just move on. There are plenty of people who do. We always find that there's no more effective evangelist than a brand new Christian. I think they call them these days caged Calvinists. They're kind of just, you know, ready to go, raring to go. Wendy was converted back in 1974. I married a card-carrying atheist and she became a Christian. And when she became a Christian in 74, she could not be silenced. She first of all turned on me and It was like picking ripe fruit with me, wasn't it, Dallas? Because I was a backslider, and it was very easy to turn me to Christ. I turned very quickly. Then she had to race off to our very closest friends in the Air Force and tell them about Jesus. And I'm thinking, good grief, not them. But the wife thought Wendy was absolutely mad. The husband, he was intrigued. His parents lived here and just north of us on the coast, and they'd been praying for him for years. They were Christians. And Wendy gave him a little book called Right with God by John Blanchard. He read it that night before going to bed, and he was converted. Within a couple of weeks, he was visiting a prison and ministering to prisoners. Within a couple of years, he was pastoring, and I think he still is today. And so Wendy, he couldn't stop her. On and on she went, and friends and relatives and people were being converted. And she thought, this is great. God and I are going to change the world. Then we came to one of our very, very close friends who said, that's very nice, Wendy, but it's not for me. So don't bother talking about it again to me. And so those sort of discouragements come along, but don't, it's devastating, but don't let it stop you. Move on. Well, finally, when I was a young pastor, we used to read a lot of kind of super spiritual books about biographies about pastors of old. You'd hear about Pastor Fred, you know, who, a very famous pastor, who if he was facing a very, very, very busy day, he would pray for, he'd get up before dawn and he'd pray for 2 hours solid. If he faced a very, 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 very busy day, he'd get up 2 hours earlier and pray for 4 hours. And us poor blokes are thinking, I can't spare 4 hours praying in the mornings. Remember John Chapman saying to us, hey, you blokes, don't fret about this. Pray as you can. Don't pray as you can't. But do pray. And the same goes for evangelism. Evangelize as you can. Don't try to evangelize as you can't. But do evangelize. It's our Christian duty. It's something we should want to do because Jesus loves us and we love Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful good news that came to us with the Holy Spirit and with power and conviction. And Father, we do love to share that good news of Jesus. We pray again, Father, for opportunities, Lord God. Every church service, of course, is evangelistic, but opportunities beyond that even, Father, to share the good news with people over the back fence, Lord, at work, around the water cooler, in places of sport and recreation. But opportunities, Father, are not forced and pushed, but just as they are presented. And so, Lord, may the good news of Jesus spread throughout this world, Father, we pray, bringing many sons and daughters of God to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Hello, hello, hello. Welcome, guys. We're just going to get underway with our Q&A. We're looking at the topic of evangelism today in follow-on from Bob's sermon. I'll just give you a quick reminder of how Q&A works if you haven't been here previous weeks. We'll take online questions and questions from the floor. So if anyone on the floor has a question, chuck up your hand. I'll bring the mic around to you because we're recording this so everyone can hear what you're saying. Or we do have a thing called Slido, so you'll see up on the screen it says join@slido.com. So punch that into your internet browser, type in that code there, and that lets you ask anonymous questions if you'd like, if you don't want to put your hand up and ask in front of everyone. I might pray for us, and then I'll throw it out onto the floor for a question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the the privilege and the joy of gathering today to hear from your word, to gather together with your people. We thank you for the call to evangelism today. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, the hope that it brings. We thank you for how it has impacted so many people, and we ask today that you would help us to consider how we can share that hope graciously with people around us so that many, many more people can come into the kingdom. We pray that you'd help us towards that end of seeing people welcomed in and you getting glory. And we pray you'd help us today as we consider how to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. I'm going to throw it out onto the floor. Anyone got a question to kick us off? Chuck your hand up.
So my question is, what are your thoughts on evangelism through mixing Christian friends with non-Christian friends? Does that set you up for, you know, better conversations? Or what are your thoughts on, like, going out there versus bringing them here? Maybe a few questions are a bit more general, but yeah, that's along the lines of that.
Thanks, Luke. That's a great question. I'd say to that, do it. It's what we tend to do is we tend to compartmentalize our worlds too much, and that, you know, bridging that gap becomes really hard, actually. So Sam Chan, in his book Evangelism in a Skeptical World, he's got a bit of a section called Merging Your Universes, which I think is just such a great way of talking about that. So we're not crossing, you know, a long way with this message of the gospel as a kind of cult call kind of thing. But as we tend to merge our Christian friends with our non-Christian friends, you know, we go to their things, we can invite them to our things, we listen to them, they listen to us. It creates this kind of conduit that we, the gospel can flow down really effectively. So I'd say absolutely do it. The challenge is when you're just always inviting them to your stuff and you never go to their stuff, it's got to be both ways. But in that, there's an integrity and a credibility about it that, you know, if you've gone to their stuff enough times, you say, hey, would you come to church with me? They might go, yeah, I'll do that. Well, come to a barbecue with all my friends, they can meet Christians and, you know, discover that they don't have two heads and all the all that kind of stuff. Bob, do you want to? Okay, great. Great question. Thanks.
No questions online, so chuck your hand up if you got another question. I'll bring the mic.
I study at uni. And in the past, like, I've been with a lot of group members, and typically I like might ask them, like, hey, do you think about spirituality and like that type of thing? And then they might do a little and be like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then it kind of doesn't go anywhere. And I was just wondering if you had any advice for at least to make it go a little bit more, rather than just mentioning something once at the start of semester and then it doesn't really get going ever again.
Yeah, everybody seems to be spiritual these days, don't they? In one way and the other, but not necessarily Christian. So at some point, you've got to try and bridge that kind of gap from spiritual to, my spirituality is tied up in the person of Christ, you know. So that's not easy to leap from one to the other. Maybe somebody who has clever ways of just sort of segueing into spirituality to Christ, but yeah, you can talk spirituality to people all day, can't you? But somehow we've got to bring it back to the fact that our faith, our hope lies in the person of a man who walked upon this earth, who was the Son of God and demonstrates everything that God is to us. And so it's not a mere spirituality, but it's belief in a solid person. But yeah, one thing I meant to say in my talk too, and somehow I missed that, but there are some people think that just by like doing good works in the community, we are evangelizing. We go and work for Meals on Wheels, what have you. That's fine, but good works are always good. But again, it's not really evangelism until we start talking to people about Jesus. Salesmen say that Nothing really happens in the world of business until someone sells something. And in Christianity, nothing really happens in terms of the kingdom of God until someone tells someone about Jesus. So we've got to somehow work our good works into, a little bit like what Sarah was saying, work our good works into conversation about Christ. But there's a bit of a gap there to cross, isn't there? And so I don't know whether there are any helpful tracks around talking about spirituality and leading. Yeah, it takes it further, yeah, leading into Christ. But I'll talk about spirituality all day and the things they do, and we've got to somehow bring it back to the person that we know, the Lord Jesus. Not sure that helps, Sarah, but...
Maybe just to follow on from what Bob said, I think you're right. You've got to take the conversation further, because it still feels very safe to talk about spiritual things or God in very general terms. Most people are agnostic, actually, so I'm happy to do that. But to actually take it further, so what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to you to believe in Jesus? Do you know that your sins are forgiven by Jesus? Do you have that certain hope of being in heaven forever when you die because of Jesus? Those are actually the questions we've got to be asking. Those are hard questions to ask. I think, you know, just a great example in the Bible is Acts 17, where Paul goes to Athens, and he does this talk in the kind of Areopagus, which is the kind of, you know, Hyde Park corner, speaker's corner. Everyone goes to listen to each other, you know, talk about their... I guess it's like the YouTube of the first century. But Paul kind of resonates with them about their spirituality and says, oh, you know, I see you guys are very religious. You know, you've got all these gods and everything. And he kind of then zooms in on the unknown God that they've got and says, you know, you've got this unknown God, and there's a whole history behind the unknown God. He even quotes from their own poets. You know, he's clued up enough in the Greek cultural stuff to be able to go, you've got a poet that said this, you know. Let me tell you about the unknown God. And he tells them about Jesus and talks about the resurrection of the dead. And it's at that point that the conversation starts to become uncomfortable. And some believe, some say, oh, that sounds interesting. We'd love to hear you again next time. And others think, you know, Paul, you're an idiot. So it's getting to that point where we actually nail down what we actually mean when we talk about faith in Christ leading to eternal life. It's a hard one. Maybe practice with a friend. That's actually a good thing. Evangelism, role-playing between Christian friends, that can be a really good thing. Where you actually get a Christian friend together and say, hey, I want to practice some evangelism stuff. Can you just like be the most awful antagonist to the gospel? And I'm just going to practice kind of getting through to you. It can be a lot of fun and actually very helpful. So I know that's a whole bunch of stuff from me and Bob, but is that helpful or follow-up question? Let's go.
I think the Athens thing was a great, great example of what, you know, what Sarah's talking about. That's terrific.
I guess like just some more information, like the spiritual thing is like almost the only way I can get them speaking, because most of the time they're very like, yeah, I don't believe anything, I'm not interested. And then also I don't necessarily want to push too much, because like in a university group, things can happen, they can kick you out and then you have assessments to complete by yourself. Like, what, should I maybe only push at the end of semester when nothing can happen anymore? Or, oh, yeah.
I don't know if I should throw this one to Toby, actually, first, because he is the president of the AFES Christian Students Group. What would you say, Toby?
I can throw in my two cents. I'm the questioner. But something I found helpful with non-Christians at uni is kind of what Bob was saying this morning of, what did you do on the weekend? Oh, I went to church, or I went to go watch a mate get baptized, and they go, oh, didn't know you were Catholic, or whatever they say. And then that just, I find that's a helpful foot in the door. I had a guy where I just used that same thing. He's like, what'd you get up to on the weekend? I'm like, I went and watched a mate get baptized. And he's like, oh, are you Catholic? And I'm like, no, I'm not. And kind of explained that. And because of that, got to share the gospel with him. And that's an easier foot in than going, here's the gospel, slam. Or the other way is using the gospel to respond to something that they give you. So all of the kind of two ways to live kind of format stuff is helpful for understanding the gospel yourself. But I found like when you respond to people's needs, so the example I think of is I had a good mentor when I was in high school, young girl came to him just talking about brokenness in her past, and she's like, I don't know if God could love me. And he just sat down with her and read the first chapter of Matthew. And he's like, you look at Jesus' family tree, you've got a prostitute here, you've got all of these stuff-ups. And he used that to kind of point her to the gospel. Jesus came for those people. He doesn't shy away from them. They're actually the people he's come to save. So that's another easier way, kind of what Bob was saying today. When they come to you, you can actually respond, and it's less of you trying to force something on them. I don't know if that's helpful. Question over here.
Thank you very much. Do you think it's important to prepare the soil for the seed you're hoping to sow? In your fifth point, you said, prepare yourself for evangelism. In my own experience, I feel unprepared if I don't in the morning say, Lord, I am willing to sow a seed for you today, but please prepare the soil. And Holy Spirit, give me the words. It's important, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I think praying for, as you say, preparing the soil, praying for God-provided opportunities to actually, both for ourselves to be ready and for God to provide just the openings. Nothing worse than trying to bang your way through a door that won't open, but if someone opens a door to you, and it happens, God has done some, working behind the scenes. I think they call it prevenient grace or something or other, and God is at work, and so it makes the task much more enjoyable and much in a sense easier if they're sort of already looking. I always find evangelism probably most productive in places like that. We ran a class one year here for some ladies at our play group, and we'd had contact with them, and there was a certain sense in which there'd been a bit of preparation, sort of background knowledge, but when we offered Christianity Explained, four of them put their hands up and said, yeah, please. And one lady literally forced her way in. Put me in there too. Three of those, the best of my knowledge, are still going on with Christ. So it was a case of God had really, it wasn't cold turkey. God had prepared the ground for that. And so that's what's wonderful, yeah.
There's a few good questions online. I might smack through a few of these. This one's interesting. It says, your thoughts on digital evangelism. So online, social media, YouTube videos, that kind of stuff. Or to be doing it correctly, does it have to be in person and not behind a screen?
That's a really interesting one. I've got a friend who works with a large Christian organization, and his kind of area of expertise is evangelism using AI. And I look at this stuff and I go, that's just weird. I don't really understand it. But at the same time, you can see the fruit from that. There are people who are reached through that sort of thing. I think at least Bob and myself and many others here, we're from a generation where we remember a time before the internet. A lot of you guys don't remember a time before the internet. So there's no reason why we should exclude the gospel from that space if so much of our lives is actually lived in a kind of dual reality. Use every opportunity. I think that came up in the text this morning. Christians have also always been really good at using the available technology of the day to disseminate the gospel. You think of the printing of English Bibles and the way Martin Luther used the printing press with Gutenberg to disseminate the good news of Jesus and just how God blessed that. You've got to be wise. Don't think that it's a silver bullet just putting a post up there about, how good Jesus is. It's got to be in relationship somehow, but I think, it does create an opportunity for relationship, so don't knock it. Pray, see what God will do.
Again, just to emphasize the bit, we do this for with grace and conversation always seasoned with salt. But I knew a couple of guys who would literally go to war on the internet in these chat rooms using the gospel as a weapon to beat unbelievers over the head. I mean, it was abusive, and so I could not possibly condone that. That's just sort of raising people's hackles, turning them away. So again, just if it's done with grace and sensitivity, I think, terrific. But be careful how we do it. That we don't allow ourselves to be drawn into a battle of religions or a battle of words where we start to use the gospel as a weapon rather than something that's lovely and precious.
Yeah, I think Bob's quite right there. If you're interested in this kind of space, go to yesheis.com. That's the space my friend works in. And what they've done is they've created a whole bunch of videos, mostly based around stories where someone explains the gospel. The idea is that you can send that to a friend or post it, and it's a conversation generator, something you can continue a conversation offline, perhaps, or in a private message kind of environment. But yesheis.com if you're interested in seeing how this could work. Yep.
Question over here, and then I might come to you, Rob, and we might finish with the ones online.
Just a question around evangelism in our work sphere, because you know you want to share the gospel. Sorry, I'm a bit soft-spoken. You want to share the gospel with your work colleagues, but you know sometimes you're a bit like, how do you word it? Because it might not be allowed to do that in an environment like this young man said in uni. You might be kicked out of uni or kicked out of your job, but hey, that's all right, because you know you're doing what the Lord has called you and told you to do in that environment. I think we really need to maybe ask the Holy Spirit to give us the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to answer that without, in that time and the person who you're evangelizing to, it's really just the Holy Spirit allowing him to dictate the words you say, so that way it gets across, but you're not stamping on like what the world says, but you're firstly enforcing what the Lord has said. So, yeah.
There's a question online about that topic as well.
On that one. I think something's really interesting in the New Testament, and welcome you guys driving all the way up from Ipswich to be with us today. In the New Testament letters, there's not a lot about the local church evangelizing, actually. All the evangelism stuff we read about is actually related to the specific ministries of people like Paul or Barnabas. And that's because the early church, they couldn't help but evangelize. It was because when you became a Christian in the first century Greco-Roman world, your life was observably different. And so it wasn't like, you know, that's why we don't have in the letters, well, when you go and speak to someone, you should, you know, draw a picture of the world first and put a crown above it and kind of this is how you evangelize. They just had to. So that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And it was everybody who became a Christian, they had to make very, very clear breaks with the religious landscape of the day, with the cultural landscape of the day, to the point where it would have affected their livelihoods, their relationships, and people would have asked them, what are you doing? At which point I go, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And I think we could take a leaf out of their book, actually, and go, is our life, do people at work actually know we're Christians? You know, are we indistinguishable from everyone else at work, you know, in the way we speak, the way we treat people, the way we do our work, that actually our lives never invite questions? Or do we do things actually differently? And people go, what's different about that person? You know, that's I think, the way in, actually. That's my thoughts. Bob, do you want to?
I was just talking with a young man recently, a new convert, and at his place of work, he was pretty bold, I suppose, in sharing the gospel with two of his fellow workers and also his boss. And I must confess, I was a little bit uneasy, thinking, oh, fine, that's great, but, you know, just be really... not saying stop evangelizing, but be very cautious how you approach it in case you really get up someone's nose and they start to come down heavy on you. Thankfully, he didn't shove it every day. He passed on some literature to one or two of them, I think. But you know what new converts are like? They're really pretty out there and very, very excited, Joe. So anyway, but I think it's just, again, it's a case of being very wise, very, very circumspect in how we do it, you know. The slipping the Christ and the church back into conversation is a good place to start, which might provoke questions, which is fine. You can always answer a question, but, you know, you've got to be fairly careful these days. Unlike the bloke on the train, you've got to be just fairly cautious. Yeah.
I might go to Rob, and then we'll tackle those last two questions online.
Thanks, Toby. I've got a question just based on, is there a difference? And if so, is between evangelism and discipleship? Now, I know that you're saying that or chatting, saying, tell them about Jesus, which is what we've been doing a fair bit of. But that passage you mentioned, Clint, in Acts 17, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So there's that aspect. Like, we can tell them about Jesus, what is the specifics? And in the Great Commission, it says, go, therefore, since we have authority, or God has authority, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, that is, like, to obey all that I've commanded you. So, like, there's this evangelism, it's like, is that just saying, oh, Jesus is salvation? Or is there this notion of you are to repent, to obey, and be a disciple, because a disciple is a follower? So is there a difference there in your words of discipleship and evangelism? And if so, what is it? Thanks.
Yeah, it's one of those cases where you really can't artificially break those things into compartments, because evangelism, introducing people to Christ, will or should lead to repentance and faith and discipleship. If a person has really been born again, discipleship, learning to grow in Christ and sort of apply Christ-like values to your life, is just going to automatically flow on. So it is, you know, make disciples and then teach them to observe, you know. So it's just sort of all part of a complete package, in my opinion. So we don't value one more highly than the other, but it all sort of flows out of the one thing.
Yeah, I think there's a few things I picked up from your question, Rob. One, I think, is that we've got to be careful not to just evangelize and think that that's the end. We should always be evangelizing with the intent that this is the beginning of a journey of discipleship. We want to make disciples. It's very easy to kind of want converts, and I think, sadly, I think many churches kind of can fall into that trap as well. We just think, you know, we've had 20 baptisms, but, you know, in 2 years they would have walked away because that's as far as they ever got. It needs to be a journey of discipleship. That's one thing. I think maybe you raised the thing about, you know, how Paul in Acts 17 says this Christ commands everyone to repent. And I think that's got to be an important element to the gospel message as well. I mean, yes, in Acts 17, Paul's actually been brought up in front of the Areopagus. He's been given a blank check. He can say whatever he wants. It's different to, you know, a conversation with a mate at work, perhaps. But he's very clear that the gospel's not just a good idea for a better life. He's saying, you know, Jesus is actually the king of the world and everyone is answerable to him. And I think that is part of the gospel message. We've got to remember that. It's not just here's what I believe. Let's hear what would you believe. You know, Jesus is actually the boss. Yeah.
Awesome. We might finish up with these two questions online. So someone says, non-Christians don't see the Bible as a credible source. Is there a way to make the Bible seem credible when this is the basis of where our faith comes from?
You can engage in all kinds of arguments, I suppose, as to why the Bible is the Word of God. It has, there are both evidences from within and without the Bible as to why it is. But I think nothing can kind of triumph the fact that you say to a person, well, have you actually read any of it? Would you like to take a Gospel of Mark, for example, or John, and read it, and then come back and we'll talk some more about whether you think that's a credible witness to the life and times of Christ or not. So I don't think there's plenty of stacks of evidence that the Bible really is something most extraordinary. There are all kinds of claims. The Westminster Confession says that, you know, there are all these evidences that is the Word of God, but it is the Holy Spirit that convinces us in the end that it really is the Word of God. So there's no substitute for a person reading that text, the New Testament, whatever it is, gospel, and praying that God would open their eyes to it. So it's really a work of the Holy Spirit to show people that it is.
Thanks. Yeah, I definitely agree with Bob. I think just be careful of not making discussions about the credibility of Scripture the kind of the back eddy that we get stuck in when we evangelize, because you can just go around in circles forever and a day talking about that. I think one thing is, let's remember that we want people to know Christ, not know that the Bible's credible. I think the one relates to the other, obviously, but let's talk about Jesus. You know, you don't believe the Bible's credible. Let's put that to one side. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what he's done in my life. It's a good reason why knowing your own story of how you became to faith is really, really important, because stories, it's very hard for someone to contradict a story. You can't tell you, that story is wrong. No, you can't tell that. It's my story. So be willing to share your own story of how you came to faith and then work backwards from Jesus to the Bible, not the other way. That said, and I agree with Bob, get them to read the Bible. You know, previous church I was part of was in a very, very secular part of London, in the financial district, but you'd be amazed at the evangelistic power that happened as Christians said to a mate at work, "Hey, have you ever read the greatest book that was ever written?" And they go, "No, I haven't." I said, "Well, how about over tea time we read Gospel of Mark together? Would you like to do that?" And people actually went, "Yeah, that'd be right. Let's do that." And just through reading one-to-one, through starting with the Gospel of Mark, many, many people came to know Christ, which was incredibly exciting. So don't knock the power of the word, even if people are skeptical when they start. But get them reading it.
Awesome. And then last question for today, which is kind of two, so I might give you one each. Bob, how can we respond to others who say their life is good and they don't need God?
Seriously? Life is good? Where have they been? It's like my friend who said that he didn't need God, even though his marriage had fallen apart, his house had been sold, and he was going to be living on the road somewhere. I suppose we probably need to ask him to define what they mean about they don't need God. You mean to say you've never done anything wrong? You've never felt a pang of conscience about anything you might have done wrong? You don't carry any kind of guilt for things of the past? You're quite sure you don't need God? That's a tough one. I mean, that's really a position that they're taking, which really says, I don't want to hear about this because my mind's made up. But we've got to, I suppose, just try and pick away at their... That's the case of the people who have these, the arguments we seek to demolish. Are they going to live forever? Are they quite sure that life's going to go perfectly well for them? Because it won't. I don't know. It's a tough one. Clint, help me.
Can I pick the next question as well while we go there? I think they're very closely related. So there's a book in the library shelf, and the author was here a number of years ago. His talks are actually online. Randy Newman, and not the musician who wrote the music to Toy Story, but he's got a great book called Questioning Evangelism, and it's not, questioning evangelism, should we do it, but actually realizing that often it's not about us having the silver bullet answer to these sorts of questions. It's actually about digging under the skin and going, what's behind that, So you don't need God. What do you mean by that? And seeing where that conversation goes. Or, I've just got to be a good person, I'll get to heaven. What do you mean by good? Wait, I think there's actually someone I think Jesus asked that question as well, of a rich young man in Mark's gospel. But having to get under the skin of some of those things, because people think they can throw those things out and that will just kind of end the conversation, it'll be fine. And for us to not flinch and actually go, that's an interesting thing you just said. What do you mean by being a good person? And start to, unpack that. Oh, really? How good is good? How good is good enough for God? Do you think you stack up? I know I don't. Does that mean I'm going to hell? What do you think about that? It's those kind of questions where we get into a conversation about these things and start digging a little bit to get to the heart of what's really being asked. Yeah. Can I, before I hand back, but a couple of things to keep in mind. On the library shelf at the back, we've got a few great books that are very helpful in this area. Evangelism in a Skeptical World by Sam Chan. That's a really good one. I think we've also got a copy of How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. You know what that means? By Sam Chan. That's a good one as well. Yeah, Randy Newman's Questioning Evangelism. Very good. Randy Newman's Bringing the Gospel Home as well. Great book about how to talk to your family about Jesus, which can often be the hardest place to do it. Randy's own Jewish mother came to Christ in her late 70s. After much prayer and much conversation. So he writes from a bit of experience in that regard. John Chapman's one you mentioned this morning, Know and Tell the Gospel, also fantastic stuff. So do check those out. And then next term, so our sermon and study series next term is going to be based around the Christianity Explored course. It's 8 weeks through the Gospel of Mark. And what we're hoping to do is kind of springboard off Hopefully people come along to our Easter services. Hopefully they hear about Jesus and they want to find out more. We're going to spend 8 weeks in Mark's Gospel talking about who is Jesus, why did he come, and what does it mean to follow him. So make sure you join us next term for that. Thanks. Thanks for all the great questions, by the way, over the last 8-9 weeks. Really appreciate it. It's been good. Thanks to the panelists and Toby and everyone else.
Thank you. God bless.
Yeah, let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your gospel, for the good news that it is, for the life-changing news that it is. We thank you that you have given us the blessing and the challenge of sharing that gospel with others around us. Help us to reflect on it ourselves, to see how important it is and how wonderful it is. And help us to be spurred by that to share the greatest news of all with people around us. Give us your Holy Spirit to help us do that graciously, wisely, and in a way that is compelling. And we ask that we would do that with the encouragement of others and the power of your Spirit, that we would go out from here to share your evangel, your gospel to the world. And we pray that through doing that, we would see many more people welcomed into your kingdom. We pray this for their good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.